We turn this evening to the 33rd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33. And we read the first 11 verses. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, Who are these with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, that is Esau, What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? He said, These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. And Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. May God bless to us abundantly that portion of Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, we were looking into the last 9 verses of Genesis chapter 32. We completed that section of Holy Scripture as we considered Jacob at the ford Jabbok in the dead of night, alone with God. We saw the hand of providence in the chain of events which caused him to be there. We then went on to learn of the mysterious stranger that accosted him in the darkness of that night. We learnt that it was another theophany. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4 informs us it was the Lord, the angel of the covenant. And contrary to what many teach, we saw that this was not Jacob wrestling with God. Rather was it God wrestling with Jacob. And in this contest, Jacob was determined to gain the mastery. Till at length, the stranger touched Jacob's thigh. And that one touch of divine power put an end to Jacob's stiff resistance. Then it was that the patriarch realized who it was that wrestled with him. And as a maimed and a helpless man, he clung to his God, pleading for a blessing, knowing full well that any strength or ability must now come from the Lord. And so in this one made application as to the importance of Jabbok, the place of emptying, which is its meaning. We saw the importance of Jabbok in every believer's life. To be alone with God, to maim the flesh, to crucify self, to mortify, to put off the old man. Then shall we know, as did Jacob, what it is to spiritually prevail. Jacob named that spot Penuel, the place where he had come face to face with God. And he passed on from that spot, maimed for life, the flesh permanently wounded, but clinging to the Lord. He was now a prince with God. A prince with God, put the emphasis where you like. And as he went on his way, you will recall that note upon which we closed, the latter part of that chapter. As Jacob went on his way, the word of God says, the sun rose upon him. The sun rose upon him. So will the Christian today, who mortifies the flesh and walks close to the Lord, know the sunshine of his presence lighting upon them. Sufficient by way of link up, we come now into chapter 33. An amazing chapter. Well, has not every chapter in the book of Genesis yielded up amazing truth? It has indeed. This one too is no exception. You know, it's a common saying in the world that truth is stranger than fiction. Well, it certainly is in Holy Scripture. We have before us now yet another glorious example of the providence of Almighty God. Again is the truth of Proverbs 21 and verse 1 set before us, that he turns the hearts of men whithersoever he will. How and why men cannot believe in the sovereignty of God? Oh, they may talk about it, but they only believe in sovereignty in certain avenues. Sovereignty means what it says. And when we speak of the sovereignty of God, it's all embracing. Nothing is excluded. He turns the hearts of men, of kings, of rulers, of all men, whithersoever he will. Now you will remember that Jacob had sent off his wives and children the night before. This was before us a fortnight or 3 weeks ago. He'd sent off his wives and children the night before. They all seemed aware that something was going to happen that night. They had now gone some considerable distance along the road. Jacob, having had this encounter with the angel, he'd lost several hours. However, the day had now broken, the sun was shining, the patriarch, although a lame man, sets off to rejoin his loved ones and his possessions. And hardly had he caught up with them when, looking away in the distance, he saw a great company. A great company of men coming towards him. It was Esau. And our chapter opens with words which are frightening. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. To flee or to do a detour was impossible. The two companies were in sight of each other. The great moment of encounter was imminent. It was inevitable. Over 20 years of pent-up wrath in the heart of that rough, hairy brother. And the last precautionary measures which could be taken, Jacob hurriedly did. The latter part of verse 1, he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. Each mother is to stand with her own children. The two concubines first, then Leah, then at the rear, Rachel with Joseph, presumably calculating this to be the safest position. And here she stands hindermost with her one and only child, Joseph, now a little fellow of 6 years of age. Having quickly arranged his loved ones in this order, he moves to the front. Jacob, a man who had now well nigh reached the century. Now he's lame and crippled, and he steps out ahead. And as the gap between these two companies narrows, so at intervals, Jacob bows to the ground as he approaches. And this he did. 7 times. Verse 3, he passed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. Now, according to ancient Hebrew history, to bow 7 times in this way as a person approached another was the customary respect and homage which was tendered to kings. If a man was approaching a high dignity or a monarch, as soon as he came in sight, he would bow, go a bit further and bow again, and so space out the distance until he had bowed 7 times. That was the ancient Hebrew custom at this period. Now, it's not that we are to believe that Jacob was indicating to his brother that he acknowledged him to be some kind of ruler or potentate. No, no. Rather are we to see here Jacob as the younger, especially under the circumstances, remember. Don't forget all that has transpired in the past, that which happened 20 years previously. Now, Jacob being the younger, I say, bearing in mind the circumstances, he's showing his respect and his consideration for his elder and estranged brother. I discover in reading that some commentators find fault with Jacob for acting in this way. Some say that his scheming mind is at work again. He's groveling before this reprobate. Well, I do not follow that line of thought. I see the hand of God at work here. And he's at work in the hearts of both these men. We've seen it previously. We saw it in the way in which Esau cleared off into the land of Seir. Why? So that Canaan, Beersheba, would be vacant when Jacob got there. Yes, I see providence at work here again. God is working in the hearts of two alienated brethren, working equally upon the one as upon the other in this instance. But again, of course, in the ultimate for Jacob's good, for he was the child of promise. Let us continue the narrative, which I am sure substantiates this view. Verse 4, and Esau ran to meet counter, is immediately resolved into the most friendly of meetings. One could not imagine anything more friendly or more touching. Whatever bitterness Esau may have harbored, and whatever may have been the reason for his gathering together these 400 men, we are not really told what lay behind that. But this we do know, at this point, all thoughts of vengeance have evaporated. Seeing his brother Jacob limping toward him, he runs and embraces him. He falls on the supplanter's neck and kisses him. And they weep together. Ah, beloved, a wonderful example of reconciliation here. I suppose that history has many times been repeated in this connection. For how many brethren, both in the flesh and in the spiritual sense, have become estranged? Something at some point went wrong. Differences arose. Envy and bitterness set in. And for years they drifted apart. And with the passage of time, the gap widened and widened. Till at length, each one in his own heart thought they could never face one another again. Then something happens. Divine providence works again. A tragedy occurs. A bereavement in the family takes place. Something happens in life which causes the two who have been alienated to meet. And through sorrow or through some adverse circumstance, a long period of bitterness and apprehension has been ended and harmony restored. Yes, how true to life the Bible is. This happening that's before us now goes back well over 3,500 years. But the same things are enacted today. Precisely. We thank God for them. Again, in these verses, or in this verse in particular, many writers, to my mind, seem to miss the whole point, for they stress the magnanimity of Esau. How generous and how kind he appeared. Well, if we cannot see beyond this, friends, then we fail in our discernment of the vital truth, for it's God that's at work here. Jacob had been moved to earnest prayer back in chapter 32 and verse 11. It was before us a week or so ago. Jacob was so deeply exercised. He was moved to fervent prayer. And in verse 11, he cries to his God. And he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And verse 12 sees him claiming by faith the promises of God. He lays hold of the covenant and all that God had vouchsafed to him. And he says, thou saidst it. I'm not asking for anything outside of thy will. Thou saidst it. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now left to himself, Esau's reception of his brother would have been a vastly different affair, of that I'm sure. There's no magnanimity on his part. It's the hand of God. He had not assembled 400 men for nothing. I say left to himself, it would have been a vastly different scene. But Esau was not left to himself. He may have thought he was acting upon his own initiative, just as he did when he decided to go down into Seir. It was his choice. He volunteered to do it. No one asked him. No one forced him. It was his own decision. Nevertheless, over and above it all was the hand of divine sovereignty. And so it is. Always. Esau may have thought he was acting on his own initiative. God's hand was upon him. And at the sight of his brother, in some mysterious way, his fierce, his envious heart turned into kindness. Following this initial meeting of the two brothers and their reconciling embrace, their kisses, they dry their eyes. And Esau looks more closely. Verse 5. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? Now this was a perfectly natural question for Esau to ask. For Jacob was a bachelor when he left home, and he was 77 years of age then. And another 20 years had gone under the bridge. 77 years of age was Jacob the last time when he saw his brother. And I say he was a bachelor. And no doubt Esau could never have imagined his twin brother marrying, let alone having a family. Who are these? He says. End of verse 5. And Jacob said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Oh, I love that word. Well, who are these, brother Jacob? The children that God hath graciously given me. Now, we have noticed this again and again in our study of the book of Genesis. Oh, there is much that has come up regarding the domestic scene, much pertaining to marriage, much pertaining to the family circle. I say we've seen it again and again in the 33 chapters which have engaged our attention so far. And there's much more to follow. Now here, Jacob acknowledges the truth as set out in Psalm 127 and verse 3. Who are these? What says Psalm 127 and verse 3? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Now, if children are given, then they are to be received as from God. Contrariwise, if none issue from the marriage relationship, then this too is to be accepted as God's gracious providence. These children, who you see, says Jacob, God hath graciously given to me. And then the respective sections of the family, as earlier arranged by Jacob, come before Esau. First the handmaids, Bilhah, with her two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Then Zilpah, with her two, Gad and Asher. Next came Leah. She had seven, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. Then followed Rachel with her little Joseph, verses 6 and 7. And these all bowed respectfully as they were introduced for the first time to one who was their kith and kin. We do well to note that there was nothing casual about all this. There was an open display of courtesy and of good manners, according to the custom of the society in which they lived. And even in this, beloved, I believe that the word in Romans 15 and verse 4 has a meaning and a bearing, indeed, I'm sure. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we live in a day when folk are casual, very casual. Anything which is formal is treated with contempt by many in this age. And that which was once accepted as but courtesy and common chivalry is looked upon by many as being unnecessary conventionality. Now, this is not good. It is not good. And Christians of all people should maintain a standard. Oh, we've seen this right through. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And when God issues his book of beginnings and sets a standard, it's for all time. I say Christians of all people should maintain a standard. Yes, a standard in good manners and courtesy. It's not a social gospel I'm preaching. It's the whole counsel of God. It's part of divine truth. Never mind if one is branded a square or a traditionalist. I tell you, the Bible knows nothing of perfunctory or careless behavior. It's not there, and it ill becomes a Christian. These women, having met their brother-in-law, and the children having been introduced to their uncle, Esau now inquires as to that 580 head of livestock which had been sent unto him in three droves. 580 head. It's not that he was really ignorant of what they were or who had sent them. For the head drover of each respective drove was to give a full explanation. But it is quite obvious that Esau is not willing to take such a present on their word. Rather does he want to hear direct from the mouth of his brother. Verse 8. And Esau said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And Jacob said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Dr. John Gill explains this verse thus. Jacob's generous present was a token of his obvious goodwill to Esau, his brother. And so by Esau accepting this gift, would he, that is Esau, demonstrate his goodwill toward Jacob. Verse 9, and Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." Now, whatever faults Esau may have had, it's quite obvious he was not a covetous man. If so, he'd never have disposed of his birthright in the first place. He was not a covetous man, whatever other faults he may have had. And his heart certainly appears to be right toward his brother at this point. And no doubt, seeing Jacob's large family, he says, "No, my brother, I wouldn't hear of it. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." Verse 10, and Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Jacob insists. "If we be truly reconciled," he says, "then receive my present. And this will be a token that you do not retain any anger or any resentment against me." And then in the center of this verse, we have that remarkable phrase, "I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God." What did Jacob mean by such words? Was this an extravagant form of flattery toward his brother? No, friends, it was not. It was not. These few words supply the very key to a right understanding of this portion of Scripture. I say these words supply the very key to a right understanding of this section of Scripture. Jacob, seeing the friendliness in the face of his brother and feeling the warmth issuing from him, views it as but a reflection of the favor of God. Jacob was looking beyond the face of Esau. It was the face of God shining upon him, even operating through a reprobate. Here lay the cause of the warmth and of the affection flowing out of this once vindictive, vicious brother. Verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Jacob makes his final plea. "The Lord has been good to me," he says. "I have enough. I have enough." Now, in conclusion, I want to make the comparison between verse 9 and verse 11. Both these brothers appear to say the same. Verse 9, Esau says, "I have enough." Verse 11, Jacob says, "I have enough." But in the original Hebrew, there is a vast difference in the meaning of these two phrases. The meaning of Esau's enough is much. I have much, says Esau. Whereas Jacob's enough means I have all. I have everything. God is gracious to me, brother Esau. Take my gift. It will not impoverish me in the least, for I have everything. This was not arrogance. Neither was it an empty boast. Jacob was the covenant heir. The Lord was on his side. He could boldly say, and with absolute confidence, I have all. Whereas Esau, rich though he may have been, it was only of temporary duration. He had no spiritual inheritance. Therefore, the divine record goes no further than saying that he had much. And so our verse ends. Jacob urged him, and he took it. Our friends, there are countless numbers in the world today, and of them it can be truthfully said, they have much. But how much more wonderful it is to be in the covenant of grace, for then we have all. All things are yours. We are blessed with all blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And all things abound unto us, beloved. Yes, with Jacob, we can say, the Lord hath done graciously with me. I have all. Blessing and praise be unto our God for ever and ever, for such abounding grace. Amen. Hymn number 644. How vast the treasure we possess, how rich thy bounty, King of grace. This world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge and heaven our home. 644.
Thank you.
Return thanks to thee again for being near to us this day, for the power and energy and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Now we pray that thy truth may be blessed to our every heart. We commit one another to thee as we separate. We thank thee for each family circle which is represented here. Thou knowest the needs of each one and all that are near to us by nature's ties. Needs physical, material, and spiritual. Minister abundantly, our God, to our respective homes and family circles, we pray. And as we close, our minds go again to those members that are knit so closely with us here in Christian Fellowship, whose presence we miss. Draw graciously near to our dear brother Bridge, we pray again this night. Oh, our God, come in that difficult situation. Grant him thy peace. Bear him up in thine everlasting arms until thou dost carry him through the gate of the city. We pray too for our dear brother Bennett, as we know his mind and heart is with us at this moment. Grant unto our dear one refreshing sleep this night. Graciously restore him, our God, according to thy will, and bring him back to us again. Keep his mind in perfect peace as it is stayed upon thee. Mr. Hyam, too, in the hospital here at Beaufort, with all the months of weariness which he has known, be thou his comfort and his stay, we pray. Mrs. Smith in the hospital also. Overrule our God in all arrangements which are to be made for her, that it shall be for her blessing and for her good. Others who are with us, our God, but whose health is not too good, we commit them to thee. Graciously restore and lay thy healing hand upon them. And our God, keep us all stayed upon Jehovah. Their hearts are fully blessed, finding as thou hast promised, perfect peace and rest. So may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.